Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me. There's so much here I want you to note, we'll come back to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. But now here's the phrase, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, the Apostle Paul's conversion was a marvelous conversion. Marvelous. Here was a man, according to his own testimony, who was a blasphemer. He was a blasphemer. Someone mentioned the other day about a person who continually uses God's name in vain. Idly and carelessly and flippantly uses God, God, God. Such a person doesn't know God. You can't flippantly and carelessly use the name of God in that fashion if you know him, because you're awed by his majesty and you're awed by his power and you're awed by his greatness. And in reference to God, any reference to the living God is a reference of holiness and awe and fear. I fear God. If you don't fear God, you don't know God. To know God is to fear God. You're overwhelmed with the majesty of God. And you're very careful about the use of his name. Paul was a blasphemer in that he took the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. He despised him. He thought he was an imposter. He thought he was a fool. He thought he was a renegade, a traitor. And he said, I was a blasphemer. And he was not only a blasphemer, and I'm saying his conversion, any conversion, marvelous. And this man is a pattern of conversion. But he was not only a blasphemer, but you wouldn't believe this, he was a self-righteous man. Doris and I were talking about a man just not so awful long ago, a man of whom I think a great deal as a man, individual. But don't believe God will ever save him. He's not going to save him as he is. I know that. He's too self-righteous. He's too good. He'll tell you he's as good as you are. And he is. But that ain't such a good recommendation, is it? But God doesn't save self-righteous men. He saves sinners. He saves sinners. And Paul was a self-righteous man. It's so rare for a self-righteous man to ever be saved. Did you know that? It's so rare. And Paul, he rejected substitution because he didn't need a substitute. He rejected the righteousness of Jesus Christ because he had his own. What needed he for the righteousness of Jesus Christ? It's only a sinner who needs the righteousness of Christ. It's only a sinner who needs a substitute. And Paul just flat didn't need one. He didn't see substitution because he didn't need a substitute. And he didn't see the imputed perfect righteousness of Christ before God on his behalf because he didn't need it. He was a good man. He said, considering the law, concerning the law, I was blameless. And then not only that, but he was an injurious person. He was a fighter. And the thing about it, he fought God's people. He persecuted the church which our Lord loved. He persecuted them. He sought them from city to city to put them in prison to shut their mouths. And I tell you, America better learn that. I don't make many references to politics, but I'm going to shoot one in here. Don't ever elect a preacher to any office if you want to safeguard your religious liberty. They're the greatest enemies of religious liberty on the face of this earth, the preachers. Paul was an enemy of religious liberty. He demanded it for himself, but not for anybody else. He wanted to silence everybody that didn't agree with him. Everybody that didn't agree with him. And he didn't believe in Christ, and he wanted to destroy everybody who did. And not only that, but humanly speaking, he was the last candidate for salvation that you would have picked out. In fact, when they heard that he had been converted, old Ananias said, "I've heard about that fellow, Lord." The Lord told him to go down and visit with Saul of Tarsus, and he said, "I've heard of him. He's scared of him." Paul said, "I obtained mercy." I tell you, I know I've mentioned this story to you, but it impressed me so much. Two of my favorite old-timers of many years ago, William Jay and John Newton. But William Jay, according to the story, came into the study of John Newton. And he said, so-and-so of Bath County has been saved, has come to knowledge of the Lord. And Newton said, "Well, I'm pleased." And William Jay shook his head and he said, "You know," he said, "since that man's been converted, since the Lord saved that man, I don't believe I'll ever despair of anyone." And John Newton looked at him, and you know the story of John Newton. He said, "Brother Jay, since the Lord saved me, I've never despaired of anyone. If he can save me, he can save anybody. Anybody." So his conversion was marvelous. And then, and you know that ought to encourage us to hope for the conversion of others. I've got some folks in my heart and on my mind. Like the man I mentioned a moment ago. I'd like to see the Lord save them. I've got some folks awful close to me. I'd like to see the Lord save them. And you think, well, they're just not interested. They have no interest. Paul didn't have any interest either. They just have no concern for their souls or God or the gospel or Christ. Well, Paul didn't either. But God's able. He's able. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for them. Never stop praying for them. God may be pleased to. And his conversion ought to encourage any man to seek the Lord. Someone said this, I believe it was Jonathan Edwards. He was talking about David Brainerd. David Brainerd was an outstanding preacher of the gospel who died quite early. I think he was 29 years of age. But of David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards said this: any system of theology which produces a man like David Brainerd is worthy of serious consideration. And I say this: any system of theology that will find and convert and save and produce by God's grace a man like Paul the Apostle is certainly worthy of our consideration and our study. Well, his conversion was not only marvelous, but it was miraculous. His conversion was miraculous. All conversions are miraculous. If any man saved, it's a miracle. What's the song? "Took a miracle to put the stars in space. It took a miracle to put the moon, the sun in place. But when God saved my soul, when he cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace." Paul's conversion was miraculous. Don't try to account for Paul's faith logically. It's not logical, it's a miracle. Don't try to account for Paul's faith from a human standpoint or human reasoning. Don't try to account for any conversion logically. In fact, let me tell you this. The Bible is not logical. The Bible is spiritual. God is not who we think he is. He's who he says he is and who he is. And the way of life is not the way we think it is. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The Lord says there's a way that seems right, logical to men, but the end is death. You see, the Bible's not logical. Now, don't argue it from the logical standpoint. And don't approach it from the logical standpoint. Don't try to prove God. You can't prove God. God doesn't try to prove himself. He just starts the Bible saying, in the beginning, God. And if he doesn't try it, why should I try it? Paul's conversion was the work of God. He said here, it pleased God to reveal his son in me. When will a man be saved? He'll be saved when it pleases God. That's when you'll be saved. I hear people say, well, I can save anytime I want to. Can you? Men are saved when it pleases the Lord. Now that's so. When it pleased God, he revealed his son in me. It's the work of God. It's not the work of the preacher or a committee or the soul winner. And then it's not only the work of God, but Paul's conversion was the purpose of God from all eternity. He said, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. What God did on this day 2,000 years ago is what God decreed to do on this day 100 million years ago, or thereabout somewhere. What God does tonight, I'm just as confident that Dan Culver walked up here and declared to this congregation, his family, his friends, his associates, that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior, that was all in the purpose and good pleasure and providence of God from the beginning of this world. There's no surprises to God. You and I have some surprises, plenty of them. I like surprises, but you don't surprise God. You see, we do what God will and determined before to be done, and yet in no violation, or encroachment upon the sinner's will. God doesn't twist his arm, he makes him willing. Tenderly and lovingly and affectionately. Dan did what he wanted to do, but he did what God intended for him to do. Did you feel any pressure? The only pressure that a man gets in coming to Christ is the pressure on the heart by the Holy Spirit. And he genuinely is tired of the old road. He's sick of the confusion of religion. He's unhappy with where he's been. And he sees the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And he discovers peace and joy and rest in Christ. And he reaches out and lays hold on it. The hungry bird comes and eats the seed. But God put the seed there. God put the seed there. Not there by accident. God put it there. And God directed the bird to that place. And God gave him the health and the hunger. That's right. It's all of the Lord. See, Paul's conversion, he said it's the work of God when it pleased God, but God separated me from my mother's womb. And his conversion was a revelation. He said, but when it pleased God, in God's own time, in the fullness of time, who separated me from my mother's womb, he said, Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you. And he called me by his grace. It pleased him to reveal. You see, Paul wasn't won to Christ by argument. I wish we'd quit this opening the Bible and trying to argue a man into a profession of faith. Now, that's not only a waste of time, it's the very opposite of what God would have you do. The wrath of man does not work the will of God. And Paul wasn't argued into a profession. He wasn't persuaded into a profession. He wasn't talked into a profession. God revealed Christ to him. Hey, I've learned something. I like what they said to that woman of Samaria. They said, we believe on him, not because what you said, but we've seen him ourselves. I tell you this. You can't rest on another man's foundation. You just can't do it. And you can't find peace in another man's commitment. You just cannot do it. This was a revelation. God revealed his son in me. It's a revelation. It's a revelation. And not only that, but now watch this, and this is so important. It was an inward revelation. Now watch this. This is so important. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, he called me to reveal his son to me. Well, there's a sense in which Christ is revealed to us, but he's revealed in me. Paul had enough external religion. That's what you were talking about, Dan. You had external religion. You had every reason to go to church, every reason to keep the law, every reason to tithe, every reason to soul win, every reason to stay out of certain places and stay in other places. You had all this external. But what was missing was the heart and the life and the essence of this thing, that actually when that becomes a reality and experience, it produces the other. But it doesn't produce duty, it produces joy. It doesn't produce an adherence to responsibility, it produces a desire to glorify God. I'm not here because I'm supposed to be. I'm here because I want to be. I'm not giving because it's my duty. I'm giving because it's my joy. You see what I'm talking about? I'm not witnessing to you, friend, because I'm supposed to win a soul every week. I'm witnessing because I love the Lord I'm talking about. You see what I'm talking about? He revealed his son in me. And that gives you some insight into those words over there in Galatians 4:19 where Paul said, my brethren, I travail like a woman with child. I travail till Christ be formed in you. In you. Don't follow a preacher. I don't care if he's going the right way. Don't follow him. Don't follow a denomination. Don't follow a doctrine. Follow Christ. And Christ is revealed in us. I know to us in his prophetical offices, prophet, priest, and king, and his to us as surety, incarnate Lord, redeemer, righteousness, risen justifier, reigning mediator. But Paul says something here that we need to get hold of. God revealed his son in me. And I travail to Christ be formed in you. Now here's a statement here that I got hold of. And you know, and this is the reason it impressed me. I have a threefold motive in this thing of the ministry. I want very much in my preaching and teaching and whatever doors God's pleased to open for me, I want to ring the bell on this issue. I want to bring men and women to consider, to think, and to give some attention to the character of God, the holiness of God, the power of God, the righteousness of God. I want, if I can, I really believe the God that's being preached today is not the God of the Bible. I believe the God that's being preached today is not the God of the Bible. And I long to preach and bring men and women, if the Spirit of God will enable me, to be awed with the power, greatness, holiness, majesty, righteousness, justice, and sovereignty of God. Who is the Lord? And I know this, that'll accomplish a twofold purpose. Not only in that we will approach God or know God, but we will know ourselves. You see, this is what God did for Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw himself. It's an automatic thing. You don't have to bring sinners to know they're sinners. If they ever see God, they'll know they're sinners. Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord, I said, I'm undone. I'm cut off. Hey, I'm in a mess. When Job saw the Lord, he said, my. He said, I've heard of you, now mine eye see thee, I hate myself. Daniel said, when I saw him, my comeliness melted into corruption. Bring men and women to consider the holiness of God. Secondly, I long, the very beat of my heart is that men and women, boys and girls, might come to look to Christ only for salvation. I mean only. I mean Christ as their wisdom. All the wisdom we have is Christ. Righteousness, sanctification, justification, holiness, redemption. Look to Christ. Now, I brought out something on television this morning. Some of you saw this program and heard it. And to me, I listened to it this afternoon. I recorded it on that VCR you gave me and listened to it. But in the whole message, there was one thing that I feel that God gave me that needed to be emphasized over and over again. Our Lord looked at his disciples and said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." Now, let me tell you something. Anybody here who believes in God has a right to be troubled. Is that right? Sure you do. Unless you can say, "I believe in Christ." Because God without Christ puts you in trouble. That's exactly right. God without Christ is nothing but trouble. God in his holiness. You see what I'm saying? God in his majesty. God in all of his righteousness. You want nothing to do with a holy, immaculate, infinite, absolute God. Let not your heart be troubled. Because if you believe in God and believe in me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You've got a way to God. Without me, you are in trouble. You're in deep trouble. So what I want to bring people to see with spiritual eyes, with eyes of faith, is Christ. All I need is Christ. All I need is in Christ. All I need is provided by Christ. And all I need is given for the glory of Christ. Become absorbed with Christ, obsessed with Christ, in love with Christ. And I'll tell you, it'll meet every need. And then thirdly, and here's what I'm getting to here. I want men and women, boys and girls, and myself and all of you, people to whom I preach, to become Scripture conscious. I want us to literally get into the Word. And here's what I'm saying here. He said in verse 16, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now, when it pleased God who revealed his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, when he revealed his Son in me, Paul said, I didn't run down and have a conference or conversation with Peter, James, and John. Now, this is one of our greatest problems. I'm convinced that a greater part of the errors and heartaches that come upon people who seek the will of God is that rather than going to the Scriptures, they go to the table of the flesh and the counsel of the flesh to get their counsel, and they miss it. The Apostle Paul said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. In other words, when God revealed Christ to him, he conferred not with other believers to evaluate his experience. He conferred not with other believers to try to imitate their experience. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I think that a dear lady, I'm not sure of this, but it bears every indication, who asked me to baptize her on a Wednesday night, asked me on Wednesday night to baptize her the following Saturday. I want to confess Christ. She seemed so happy. She seemed like she knew. She's my age nearly. Knew these things. When it came time Saturday for the baptism, she came by and she said, I don't believe I will. I know immediately what happened. Somebody got to her. Some human being. Somebody got to her. I don't know whether it was a pastor, I don't know whether it was a friend or a relative or somebody else, but somebody got to it. And this is what Paul is saying. When God, by his eternal grace and by his eternal spirit, was pleased through his blessed word to reveal Christ to my heart, I didn't run down to other believers to find out if what I had was all right. Another thing, he didn't confer with the religious crowd either. Either to set himself straight or to set them straight. To argue or to correct their methods. He didn't go down and confer with them. He didn't. You know, we have a tendency to do this. If God does something for us, we're going to run and to some preacher and argue with him. But you know, we're not ready to argue that soon. We're not ready to set anybody straight. We hadn't even been set straight. We're not ready. We're not ready to take on the Goliath when we've just been born into the kingdom of God. And Paul didn't confer with his relatives. They're your severest critics. If God's pleased to show you something, well, say here tonight or this morning or this week when the preachers are preaching, don't run to your relatives. They're not usually seeking your good, they're seeking their good. They don't want to be embarrassed. That's exactly right. And I'll tell you another thing that relatives will do. You see, if they've got a nominal religious profession, that's what they want you to have. But if you get too much spirituality, see, you cast a shadow on their spirituality. You get too much knowledge. And somebody said one time to a friend of mine, said, well, if what you're saying so, then I'm not saved. And that could never be. And then he conferred not with his own interest. Paul, he said, flesh and blood. He wasn't just talking about the religious crowd and other believers and the apostle and his relative. He didn't even confer with himself, flesh and blood. Because if he had, his flesh would have said, this is going to cost you too much. Now listen, now Paul, now wait a minute. You're going to be embarrassed? What are you going to tell so-and-so? It's going to be something you're going to have to explain. You know, our flesh, like I said this morning, when God tells you to do something, don't reason it out except as the Word. Now, this is what I'm getting to. Paul said, when God revealed His Son in me, when He did a work of grace in my heart, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Not the religious crowd, not my old cohorts, not the other believers, not my relatives, or my own flesh. I conferred with His Word. Listen, verse 17. And I didn't go up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. I went into the closet. I went and got alone with God. That's where I went, David. Alone with God. You see, my friends, faith needs no foundation but the Word of God. And this is what I want so desperately and earnestly. I'd like for every one of us to become so word conscious. So obsessed with the Scriptures. I'm for reading other things and seeking some help and all. But this is where it is, in the Word of God. Faith needs no foundation but the Word of God. Here's Noah. Now you take this for example. Noah, being warned of God, if he had sought somebody's counsel, I don't care who it was, I don't care who it was, they talked him out of that thing. Talked him out of that argument. It's not logical. It's not reasonable. It's never flooded here before, Noah. They'd had a lot of good reasons, but Noah moved with fear, basing what he did only on what God said. God bless Abraham. Now here Abraham is 75 years old. He's lived with his kin folks 75 years. He's got a wife. He's got friends. He's got a business. He's got all these things. He's raising sheep. All these things. God comes to him. God says, get out of your father's house and go to a land I'll show thee. Suppose he had sought counsel. He'd have never left. He just wouldn't have. Everything was against him. Except one thing God said. You see what I'm saying? All right, take Moses. Here, Moses, walking into Pharaoh's palace. Oh, he's got the shepherd's rod and his brother with him. But his brother wasn't all that big. And they walked into Pharaoh's palace. They got an appointment. because of who Moses was. You know, he'd been there before. He was a half-brother to this guy. And he walked into Pharaoh's palace and looked at him and said, God said, let my people go. Now, if he'd have taken counsel with somebody, he'd have done it a different way. I guarantee you he'd have done it a different way. And I know he wouldn't have slain some lambs and put blood on the door. And David. Here's David. And they tried to mess him up. You know, when he came to fight Goliath, he was in there and they wanted to put Saul's armor on him, put Saul's hat. It covered down to below his ears, you know, and the armor was too big. Gave him that big old sword he could hardly hold. And that's counsel. That's human counsel. David took it all off and walked out there. And don't you know that committee of generals was astounded? And he reached down to pick up some rocks and put them in a sling. But he said, is there not a cause? A fool for Christ's sake. And John the Baptist, only voice in his day. But there he stands out there pointing at a carpenter, son of Mary, 30 years old, with nobody following him but a bunch of fishermen. And he said, there's the Lamb of God. God told me that. Charles Spurgeon said this one time, when God calls a man by his Spirit, reveals his gospel to him, and makes God's word to be the foundation of his faith and the rule of his life, God will meet his need and carry him through and exalt him in the end. He said, I would undertake to govern half a dozen worlds if God called me to do it. But if God didn't call me to do it, I wouldn't try to govern a half a dozen sheep. When God was pleased to reveal his son in me immediately, I didn't seek the advice or the counsel or the good word of any body in the flesh. I went alone with God. And I know a lot of people feel like, well, preacher, you ought to do more counseling. You ought to do more. When people want to come and talk to you, I'd just rather they wouldn't, honestly. I can't answer your questions. I'd rather you talk to God, rather you get into the Word. Come and sit and listen. Listen to the gospel. And look into the Word. And wait on the Lord to please, when he's pleased to reveal himself to your heart. If I answer all your questions and give you my way and my experience, you'll try to duplicate that. And I don't want that. I want you to have an experience of grace with Christ yourself. And maybe you feel like I neglect you, but I don't really. I'm doing it for your good. I'm staying out of it because salvation is not my business. It's God's business. Revealing Christ is not my business. That's the Holy Spirit's business. But I guarantee you this, the Word of God is the seed, is the foundation of faith, the Word of God. And if you're convinced by the Word of God, now you take, I realize the Apostle Paul had a divine revelation. He said, look at verse 11. He said, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't receive it of man. I wasn't taught it by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, yeah, you'd have a hard time knocking a man off that foundation. Now, if a fellow that's a Baptist, because I am, and he's got different convictions because I have them. Somebody a little smarter can come along and knock him off. But I'll tell you, if he's a God-taught man, there's no sly fox going to knock him off that foundation. He just said, I didn't get it from man. I'm not going to have it taken away by man. Here's some examples in the matter of human guilt. The flesh says, well, man's basically good. But what does the Word say? In the matter of Adam's fall, the flesh denies original sin, says that we become sinners when we reach the age of accountability. What does the Word say? In the matter of God's sovereignty, the flesh says, well, God can and he will if you let him. God helps them that helps themselves. What does the Word say? in the matter of election. This flesh says, well, I believe in election. God votes for you and the devil votes against you and you cast it aside and vote. But now what does the word say? In the matter of sanctification, like Dan brought out, he was brought up believing, do the best you can, God will take care of the rest. And what does the word say? The word doesn't say that. In the matter of perseverance, the word of, what does the flesh say? Well, you better keep on keeping on or you'll fall off. Well, what does the word say? In the matter of baptism, Lord's Supper, what does the flesh say? Well, mode doesn't make any difference. Time doesn't make any difference. But what does God say? In the matter of personal service, the flesh says, well, use methods that people will respond to. We're living in a new day. You've got to go with the crowd. You've got to do what people will respond to. Wait a minute now. What does the word say? And I want to give you one verse. Now quit. John chapter 2, verse 5. Now listen to this. And this is, we put all these little cliches on the board. Here's one I think that's worthy to be put on the board. Worthy to be put on the board. John 2, 5. You know the background of this, and all I'm going to read is the scripture. John 2, 5. His mother said to the servants, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. Bob, that's all right, isn't it? That's what I'm saying to you. Whatsoever he saith to you, do it. Do it. I'll move out of the way and let you do it. Whatever he saith. That'll do with anything. About baptism, whatever he says to you, do it. About who you will marry, you young people, if he says do it, do it. If he doesn't, you better not. About giving, you're not going to get a card around here to sign. Whatever he says to you, do it. Young man came to Brother Barnard one time and said, Brother Barnard, he said, I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. Well, he thought Barnard would come out with some long explanation about where to go to school, what kind of service to get into, and how to prepare himself. He said, Brother Barnard, I want to serve the Lord. Barnard looked at him and said, well, do it. Do it. Whatever he says, do it. Can't miss it. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. But I found out what he said, and that's what I did. What he said. Our Father, use this message tonight. Use it for your glory and our good. If any word we can say and any message we can preach, any influence we can exert to turn our dependence away from flesh and blood and tradition and custom and what people think and turn my heart and the hearts of these dear people to your word, to your will, to your way, oh, we would go out of here rejoicing. This is what our Lord said. And whatever men think, whatever they suppose, matters not to me. I do not seek to be pleased men, but to do what my Lord commands. Now bless the message. And this day, what a blessing you've given us. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning together on the everlasting arm. For Christ's sake, amen.